This year, we have had the experience of watching loved ones transition. They lived good lives. They were believers in the Lord, long-time members here, and just recently, we spent time reflecting on the life of Margaret Jordan, her widower, Keith Jordan, hasn't been feeling well, so let's keep Keith in our prayers. The family wanted me to read a card that says, during a time like this, we realize how much our friends and relatives mean to us. Your expression of sympathy will always be remembered. And they write a personal note saying, thank you so much for all the prayers, cards, calls, and encouragement you blessed us with during this difficult time. It is so great to have family and friends to lean on when we need them. We appreciate all of you and ask that you please continue praying for our family. Love you, the Jordan family. And that is a promise that we will keep to continue to pray for you. Advent is the season of waiting. It means to wait. Many in our world are conditioned to orient their lives to the changing of the seasons. You know, winter, spring, fall, summer. This is the dawning of another season. It's the dawning of the Christmas season, and there are many indicators to let us know that it's Christmas season. The holiday music is starting to play. Chestnuts roasting on an open fire by Nat King Cole. The stores have changed their displays to Christmas scenes. Now, this is something that took place weeks ago. Feels like it was right after 4th of July they started putting up Christmas trees. Our televisions are flooded with our favorite Christmas movies. This is my favorite part because we get to see movies like Frosty the Snowman and It's a Wonderful Life, Home Alone, Christmas Vacation, and my personal favorite of all the Christmas movies, Die Hard. No, there's a debate whether or not this is a Christmas movie or not. I say yes, it's a Christmas movie. Look, soon it will be Christmas, but we have to wait for Christmas. Strangely, waiting for Christmas Day harmonizes with Advent, as Advent summons our hearts and minds to reflect on the glorious reappearing of the Lord. Jesus is coming back. This is a claim that we own as the people of God. He is coming back to claim his people. And as we live our lives on this earth, we wait as the people of God waited long ago for a king to be born, a Messiah. The season of waiting we call Advent is a season where we consider the Lord's second coming by reminding ourselves of the first coming. Advent is not only the season of waiting, it marks the start of the Christian year, as I stated earlier. For me, this is when I start my Bible reading schedule. I use the Revised Common Lectionary. It is a collection of readings for the entire year, and it starts today. And for the start of the Christian year, I want us to wrestle with a foundational question regarding the Christian faith. It is connected to the season of Advent as a season of waiting for the Messiah or King or Christ. Now, I can't think of a more fitting way to start the year than by exploring some of the prophecies and the writings concerning the Messiah. That's our series for December. And looking forward to exploring this with the family of God through scripture and through prayerful consideration of the themes that are offered from the prophets of old. Let's turn to, if you want to, in your Bibles, the book of Jeremiah. This is the Old Testament. Jeremiah, one of the major prophets. And let's consider a short reading from Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33, starting at verse number 14. This is one of the readings, the first reading in the Revised Common Lectionary, starting this third cycle of readings. There's year A, year B, and year C. We're starting year C. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse number 14, it says, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." The Lord is our righteousness. Like many of you, I had the blessing of spending time with my family over the Thanksgiving holiday. This past Thanksgiving holiday was the first time that my entire family, my wife and two daughters, we all got to travel to Buffalo together and see my Buffalonian family. Going to Buffalo means a lot of things. It means going and getting some of the best pizza in America. I want to stake that claim right now that Buffalo, New York has some of the best pizza in America. I don't know what y'all are trying to fool me with, this pizza that y'all serve in Ohio. It's like bread with cheese on it. It's not pizza, but Buffalo has pizza. Going to Buffalo means sharing a lot of just belly aching laughs as my family are just a hoot. And what I was reminded of during this visit with my family is that we now live in a time where we're starting to use the word first. And this is the first time the whole family has gotten together. This is the first time I've gone out to go black shot. This is the first time I've traveled outside of the country. This is the first time, first. That's where we live now. Since the pandemic has begun, we use that language. Like, this is the first time. This is the first time. For me, there was another first. I traveled to Buffalo. I am a sports fan. Of course, I love the Buffalo Bills football team. But I also love the Buffalo Sabres, the hockey team. Since moving to Columbus, Ohio, I have been to several Buffalo Sabres versus the Blue Jackets hockey game. And I've seen the Buffalo Sabres in person. I have never seen the Buffalo Sabres in person in Buffalo, New York. And so for the first time, I went to see a hockey game with my brother and my brother-in-law. We were at the hockey game, and it was a wonderful experience. That was my brother's, you know, in his 50s, first time he's ever been to a professional hockey game. And my brother-in-law, he's in his 60s, and first time he's ever been to a professional hockey game. And so it was a really cool experience. And to top it all off, the Buffalo Sabres won the game. That was just a cool experience. Now, I love my brother. You've heard me preach about my brother and talk about my brother, how I looked up to him and honor him. My brother and I are really close. We talk on the phone almost every day. But I must tell you that as close as I am to my brother and as much as I love him, when I was a kid, he terrorized me. Many of you who have older siblings know what I'm talking about. You know, if you have an older sibling, the younger sibling typically was the experiment person, right? You were the one, hey, Hey, Dion, taste this. Hey, Dion, get on top of that large structure and just jump off and let's see what happens. My brother would practice his, we watch professional wrestling, and he would come up with a new professional wrestling move, and guess who was the experimental person to test the new hold on? And so he'd put me in some arm lock, you know, my arm is around my back, and I am in aching pain. I love my brother, but he terrorized me, church. And I'm in aching pain, and then he would do that thing that a lot of older siblings do, say uncle, and then, you know, you're screaming uncle, and that was a way of saying, I'll let you go when you say uncle. It was a way of saying, I got you. I'm in charge. I control things here. Who's in control of you right now? If you want me to let you go, you better acknowledge that it's me. Say, uncle. Let's begin our journey into the life of the Messiah by asking that question. Who is in control of your life right now? Who's in control of your life right now? Honestly speaking, who has the sole possession of your heart and life? Is it the promised one who was provided and positioned to rule your heart and mind? Does the one proclaimed to be the King of Kings hold the top place in your life and in my life? This morning, we begin the task of ending our calendar year and beginning our Christian year by surveying the rich story of the coming Messiah. We will do this by considering what was spoken and preached in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible regarding a coming Messiah or King. The Hebrew Bible, Old Testament, I refer to the Old Testament Hebrew Bible interchangeably. It's filled with a collection of oracles and revelations and predictions about a future ruler. This ruler possesses attributes not necessarily indicative of an esteemed, powerful king, yet, while not possessing these ideal traits, this ruler will represent a cosmic shift in the world and in the lives of individuals. Jeremiah 33, 14 through 16 is one such prediction. Here, the prophet of old speaks of coming days. That is to say, in the future. Now, why is there talk of a future? Because the current days weren't the best. The prophet is speaking to a group of people who had seen better days, but because of their poor choices, they found themselves in a hazardous predicament. Life for the ancient people of God was it was painful. Their land had been stripped and ransacked by enemies. The socioeconomic life for the people was riddled with inequities and injustice and inhumane treatment of people. The rulers that sat on the throne were often consumed with controversies. And so regarding their dilemma, the people of God, God sent a word to be preached to the people through prophets. And again, Jeremiah 33, the prophet says, and this is the word of the Lord, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." There was a promise made long ago to the second king of Israel. His name was David. And to David, the Lord made a promise that there would always be on the throne someone who came from his family line, David's family line. This is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 12. God sent the prophet Samuel to go speak this to King David. He says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Dropping down to verse number 16, He says, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever, forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. That is a very important promise, a very important promise made to David long, long, long ago. From early on, it was established that there would always be a king on the throne from the line of David. This is the promise to which the Lord refers to and commissioned Jeremiah to preach to the people living in troubled times. This is the promise that sets forth a coming time when a righteous branch would come forth and execute justice and righteousness. This is the promise that sets the stage for a coming Messiah that would ensure safety for those in the house of Judah. The Lord was going to establish a season for his people that would be identified by righteousness and justice as opposed to misfortune and despair. And there would be a Messiah, a king, that would usher in this new world order. The message to the people was to faithfully wait and prepare for his coming and to look for the figure that would stand in the place of executing God's plans. Now, it is our strongly held position that this Messiah is Jesus. Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus from Galilee, Jesus that we read about in the New Testament portion of the Bible. Jesus is the full fulfillment of the promise. Jesus is the righteousness of the Lord. Jesus is the one bearing the mark of God's justice. Jesus is the one for whom the people of God waited. Jesus is the Messiah. This is but one of many prophecies regarding a coming age and coming Messiah. Here is a sampling of some other prophecies and their fulfillment found in Jesus. Some suggest that the very first prediction appears in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 after Adam and Eve sinned and they were cast out of the garden and God was pronouncing these woes, these curses on the man and on the woman and on the serpent that deceived the man and the woman. In Genesis chapter 3:15, the Lord speaking to the serpent says this, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. He will strike your head and he will strike you will strike his heel. Here, this prominent figure to come is to be born of woman and will have conflict with the evil one. Do you see that prediction? Born of woman and this conflict with evil. Well, let's visit Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 20. Where it says, but just when he had resolved to do this, an angel to the Lord appeared to him, appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There we see this prediction fulfilled in Jesus, born of a woman, and this Messiah, this figure would come to save us from our sins. That is to battle with evil. The Messiah was prophesied to come from the line of Judah. Back to Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 10. This is Jacob. He is about to die. Jacob, who would later be called Israel, and he's blessing all of his sons. He had these 12 sons. One of his sons had twin boys, and he blessed the two sons. But when he gets to his son by the name of Judah, he says this. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him and the obedience of the peoples is his. Again, Judah, one of Jacob's sons, Israel's, one of the tribes of Israel. If you follow the family line, if you read Matthew 1 and you read this family line, and if you start at Judah, you will see that eventually through the line of Judah comes a man by the name of David. And then David would have a son, and then that son would have a son, and that son would have a son, and that son would have a son. And eventually they, through that line, Jesus was born. And often Jesus in the Gospels was referred to as the son of David, coming through the line of Judah, and there that royal line, that the scepter will never depart from your line, is said to Judah. The Messiah would be called Emmanuel. This is a word that you're going to hear a lot in December and during the Christmas season. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." Returning to the Gospel of Matthew, and we read this in Matthew 1:22. "All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Messiah literally means anointed one. It means the anointed one. In Isaiah 61 and verse number 1-2, we read this. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And here is a scene from the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, starting at verse number 16. When he, talking of Jesus, when he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppression press go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, this is Jesus speaking about that passage from Isaiah 61. Jesus said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is essentially saying, "I am the anointed one. I am the Messiah." Church, I could continue this for the next several minutes or next several hours. I could share with you an Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah and show you the corresponding fulfillment in Jesus. Let me boldly state again, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the one that the people of old were waiting for, looking for, and longing for. He is the one chosen by God to redeem that which was lost, repair that which was broken, restore that which was lost, and to renew that which was damaged. Jesus walked and lived on this earth and announced the dawning of a new kingdom. He would preach that the kingdom of God is here. He would preach that God is desiring a fresh new relationship with all humanity. He would demonstrate the power of God by healing the brokenness in this world. He would heal the mentally ill. He would heal the spiritually ill. He would heal the physically ill. He would demonstrate the love of God on all fronts. He would issue decrees of freedom to those imprisoned by sin. He would liberate all humanity from the bonds of iniquity and usher humanity into a season of love and grace and compassion and mercy and justice. Church, Jesus is the Messiah. And while on earth, after spending some time making disciples at this making disciples of this new world order. As if to take a pause and to take the pulse of the people. You know, I've been with my disciples for a couple years now. Let's sit and quiz them to see if they're getting it. To see if his mission as the Messiah was effective. And so he had a meeting with some of his close companions. We call them his apostles. And one day he's with his apostles. And this is Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. He says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Well, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Then Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.'" Some of your translations, it might say, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." Christ, Messiah, it's the same word, same Greek word, messios. Peter, one of the first disciples called by Jesus, he says, "You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah, the chosen one, the king." So here is the crux of the matter. I know what scriptures has to say about the Messiah. I know what Peter has said about the Messiah. I know what the book of Romans says about Christ and what Galatians says about the Messiah. I know what others are saying about the Messiah, but what do you say? What do I say? If Jesus stands in front of you and asks, "Who do you say that I am?" What's your response? Might sound like an easy question with an easy answer, but given the times, the complexities of life, the noisiness of our current moment, I believe this question demands a readdress and an answer from those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus. You see, we live in a period of life where there are hundreds of other messiahs competing for our allegiance. We might not call them messiahs. We might call them anxieties. We might call them distractions. We might call them idols. We might call them passions. We might call them desires. We might call them interests. We might call them commitments. We might call them demands on our lives. With so many to speak of, Jesus as Messiah often becomes faint. The true Messiah lives in the background. You might notice on the graphic behind you that you can faintly see a picture of the Messiah. As time goes on in this series, that picture might become better in focus. I believe that's the journey of our lives as we walk this spiritual journey. Often the Messiah is sort of this faint. It's there. We believe some things, we do some things, but how deeply ingrained is the Messiah? How strong is the hold of the Messiah on our lives? Yesterday I saw a Facebook post by a friend I went to seminary with. He's a pastor at a church in town or north of here, Galena. And he wrote on Facebook, he says, "Hey, Buckeye fans, you know what you said during that game. Come to church tomorrow." You know, some of y'all know what y'all said during the football game. I'm a Bills fan, so I know what y'all said during the game, right? No, it's just funny how we can turn that switch of how deep or strongly the hold that the Messiah has on us when we get in different situations. And so that question of "Who do you say that I am?" It's a pertinent question that we ought to ask as we consider the fact that, or this season where the Messiah may be, he's there, but he's like barely He's barely there. He lives in the background. The purpose of these sermons over the next several weeks is to lead us all toward recommitting heart, mind, and spirit to the one true Messiah. So if Jesus were to ask us about our understanding of the Messiah, we don't simply answer with a list of facts. Rather, we answer with a testimony that begins with, Jesus is my Messiah. That's where it starts. But it can extend to a report of what the Messiah is and what the Messiah is doing. Jesus is my Messiah because he rescued me. Jesus is my Messiah because he renewed me. Jesus is my Messiah because he loved me. Jesus is my Messiah because he fed me. Jesus is my Messiah because he healed me. Jesus is my Messiah because he blessed me. Jesus is my Messiah because he forgave me. Jesus is my Messiah because he received me. Jesus is my Messiah because he is my hope. Jesus is my Messiah because he is my peace. Jesus is my Messiah because he is my joy. Jesus is my Messiah because he is my provider. Jesus is my Messiah, my Messiah because he is my righteousness. Jesus is my Messiah because he is my justice. Jesus is my Messiah because he is my daily bread. Jesus is my Messiah because even though my life is filled with challenges and deadlines and demands and conflicts and busy schedules and stress and temptation, he is my life. Is Jesus your Messiah? I believe that without a doubt, if I asked anyone in this room, is Jesus the Messiah? Oh, we'd say without hesitation, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. But the question before all of us this morning, is he your Messiah? Is he my Messiah? Does Jesus take first place in your life, in all things? In every conversation, is Jesus the Messiah? In every relationship, is Jesus the Messiah? When you're at work and that employee is doing stuff to get on your last nerve, is he your Messiah in that moment? Is he your Messiah when your kids aren't acting right? Is he your Messiah when your spouse ain't acting right? Is he your Messiah when it comes to political affiliations? Is he your Messiah when it comes to your interaction with those who don't share your political affiliation? Is he my Messiah? It's a question for me. It's a question for you. It's a question for all of us. We believe, we confess he is the Messiah. When it comes to our heart, mind, soul, spirit, is he your Messiah? I pray that over the next several weeks, the Messiah will come into more plain view, and that we would have, at the end of the season of Advent, a firm grip, a firm grasp on this reality that Jesus is my Messiah. In just a few seconds, we're going to sing a invitation song, and it's a song that captures this sentiment of Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, just surrounding us and wrapping us and suffocating us and just being our entire life. We have to journey to a place where Jesus isn't a part of our life, but that Jesus is our life. We have to get to a point where when we list things about us, we don't say, well, yeah, I'm Deion Frazier. I'm 47 years old. I'm an African-American. I grew up in Buffalo. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But that we start off our list. Hi, I am a believer in Jesus. My name is Deion. When Jesus takes a hold of our lives, when we start talking about how can we better serve the community, it'll happen. When we start asking the question, how can we be more evangelistic in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, it'll become more clear. How can we be better husbands and better wives and better children and better parents and better brothers and sisters? It'll become more clear once Jesus holds that top place in our life, when in our heart he is the Messiah. As we sing this song of invitation, if there is a way today, right now today, that we can pray for you a reality where the Messiah becomes more ingrained in your life, the top place in your heart. If you're just having a struggle about it, there's just a cloudiness about the Messiah in your life, let us surround you and pray for you and walk with you. So when Jesus asks, like, who is the Messiah? You can say without stutter, without hesitation, Jesus, you are my Messiah. We'll sing the song. If there's any other needs that you want to share with the body, physical, spiritual, mental, financial, please come. Let's sing the song of invitation. If you need to be prayed for, you can come forward. If you're online, share something in the comments, and we will pray for you. Let's sing the song.